And if the last person that's out, if you don't mind, just kind of draw those doors closed a little bit. They don't have to be closed all the way there. If you would open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. If anybody needs some Bibles, Ken, do we still have a couple of Bibles on the table over there? Do you know?
Two.
Okay. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and you got some extras too? Okay. We might just need one or two there. I think we'll be all right. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look with me at verse 15. This is a passage I think that most of you all are pretty familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's read the passage of Scripture and then we'll get ourselves going. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And then what does the rest of the verse say there? "Rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your precious and holy Scriptures this morning. We are grateful that we do have Your word. We do have Your communication to mankind. And thus we know what it is that You expect of us. We know how it is that You relate to us and we are to relate to You. Most of all, we learn in Your word our desperate need of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and die there for our sins and rose from the dead as the evidence that in fact His death did pay that full price. And now we hear in Your word the wonderful news, the wonderful offer that salvation is a free gift. It cannot be bought, cannot be paid for, cannot be earned, it certainly is not deserved. But it is something that You offer freely. And we're so grateful for that, Father. We receive this free gift simply by faith. We do pray for understanding, for wisdom this morning as we begin to look in some detail at this and related verses. And we do ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we want to do today is we want to start a short series. Now, short is a relative term, right? the Lord Jesus Christ said, if anybody needs a Bible, we've got an extra one right there. So just raise your hand there if you need one. But the Lord Jesus Christ said about the tribulation period, He said, "Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." And they actually get shortened to 7 days. So short is a relative term, okay? I'm sorry, 7 years. He shortened them to 7 years. So short is a relative term. But we're going to start a short series today. I guarantee you it'll be over before 7 years, all right? We're just going to take a couple of weeks. And I want to ask a question this morning. We actually went over this question a couple of weeks ago on the Pal Talk, on the Internet Bible Studies that we're doing now live on the Internet. And the question is simply this. Do we make too much out of 2 Timothy 2:15? Let me ask it a different way. Do we make too much out of rightly dividing the word of truth? Look at that verse again, if you would. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And then again, what does it say there? Rightly dividing the word of truth. See that verse there? And so what we want to do is we want to ask this question. Are we making too much out of that verse? I mean, after all, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. There's a lot of verses in Paul's epistles. So why are we taking that verse, and why do we seem to be emphasizing something out of that verse when there's a number of other verses in the Bible we could talk about? A few months back, I was talking with a gentleman who he had come down to the February conference last year and had heard from his parents who about 2 years ago now, were introduced to some of the things about the Word of God, rightly divided, and had just been thrilled with these things. Just so excited about it. And they were talking to their son, and so he was kind of, "Hey, what are my folks getting into here? What's this all about?" And so he came to conference last February, really enjoyed what he heard, went back to his local ministry, began to talk to the pastor there at the church, and you know the rest of the story, okay? So we spoke a few months back and everything, and he's real excited about this. In fact, he'll probably be at conference again. He's got a lot of questions. We talk probably about once a month. He calls up, he's got a whole bunch of questions, and he's studying this and that and everything. And he said, "Well, John, let me ask you this." And he asked it in a good way. He said, "John, is this really that important?" And he didn't mean it in the sense of, "Boy, you guys are just wasting your time on stuff that's not that important." But he meant it in this sense. "John, if this is that important, I'm willing to sacrifice what it takes to believe it. And you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. If this is that important, then we're going to stick with it." So he asked me that question. "John, tell me, is this that important? Are we taking a passage of Scripture and building everything on just one passage of Scripture? After all, that's a major definition of how a cult starts, right? Is that you take one passage of Scripture, you build everything on that, make everything bow to that one passage of Scripture. I have an article in my briefcase with me this morning, a gentleman out of Florida who's a saved guy, been saved for a number of years, solid on the Bible issue and so forth. And that's fundamentally his position, is that if you take and you talk too much about the Word of God divided and so forth, and a mid-Acts dispensational position, that you're really making too big of a deal out of this. And in the case of the author in this article, he was slamming this. All right, in the case of this other gentleman, he was just asking, John, tell me, is this really here? Are we just seeing something here that's not here, or is this really here? Because if it is really here, I'm going to stand for it, and I'm going to let it get into me and make a difference. If it's not here, then obviously, you know, I got to get my parents out of what you're teaching them. Okay, that kind of thing. All right. So I want to ask the question this morning. Do we make too big of a deal out of 2 Timothy 2:15? Should there be this much emphasis on it? Is rightly dividing the word of truth really that important? After all, there are a lot of other verses in the Bible, aren't there? There's a lot of other verses in Paul's epistles, so couldn't we just go and look at other verses? So, is rightly dividing the word of truth that important? Boy, you're just itching to go. Okay.
They teach wrong.
Yes, they teach wrongly divided. That's right. Yes, exactly correct. Yeah.
Oh, yes, you're very
unique, right? Yes. So one of the...
We don't do it too much because we teach the whole...
You got the whole picture. Yeah. One of the things that I want to go over, and appreciate your anticipation, okay? I really do. And your enthusiasm, I really do. But one of the things that I want to do, therefore, in answering this question, do we make too big of a deal out of this verse right here, we need to define what we mean by right and dividing the word of truth, right? Because like you say, a lot of churches talk about right division. A lot of churches will quote that verse, you've got to right and divide the word of truth. But what in the world do we mean by rightly dividing the word of truth? What exactly does that mean? I obviously can't teach all that, you know, in one session or in just a few minutes, and it's not my purpose this morning to teach the whole concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me make a couple of statements. They're going to be general first, and then they're going to be specific as to what exactly rightly dividing the word of truth is. And then by making those statements, then we're going to come back to the question, okay, well, aren't we making too big of a deal out of this? I do want you to notice, first of all, the fact that that is what the verse says. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 again. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then what does it say there? It says rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? So when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, what do we mean by that? Let me give you a couple of concepts here, a couple of ideas. I'm going to first talk in general and then specific. Rightly dividing the word of truth is simply recognizing that God, through the various times and seasons of human history, has dealt differently with mankind. It's that simple. When you look at the Bible, and of course the Bible is a record of history, it's a record of His story. And when you look at the Word of God, when you study and read it from Genesis to Revelation, it is clear that God has in fact dealt differently with mankind at different times or seasons. One of the most obvious examples is that in the Old Testament, dealing with the nation of Israel, Israel had to bring what in terms of their relationship to God? They had to bring blood sacrifices. Now, have any of you done that? The right answer is no, okay? In case you were not sure on that one. All right? Yeah, you quit, yeah. All right? You come to... And I'm using this term generally, very loosely. You come to the New Testament, I'm using that term loosely, okay? You come to the New Testament, and you don't offer blood sacrifices today. Why not? What's that? You betcha. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only possible way your sins could be taken care of. And the fact is that when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that instant in time and forever, you know what you just became? You became a saint of the Most High God. That's pretty cool, by the way. That's a pretty good offer, right? You know what I'm saying? So when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, in the big picture, what we're saying is that the Bible is telling us that God has in fact dealt with mankind differently at different stages or seasons of history. And that rightly dividing the word of truth is a recognition of those different stages of development. That's one way to put it, okay? Now, let me try to say it a little bit different way. And this you've heard before as well. Rightly dividing the word of truth is simply a recognition that while all the Bible is for us, Genesis through Revelation, it's all for us, but it is not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. Now, when you think about that, that obviously it just makes sense. How many of you here today are Israel? And how would you know? How many of you today are Israel wandering in the wilderness with Moses? I'm not that old, am I? You know, I know I'm getting some gray hair up here, you know, but and I'm dressed a little different, you know. No, you understand that there's people in the Bible that are different than you. Yeah, they're trying to find Moses in the middle row there, okay? All right. Yeah. But there are... Yeah, he's older than Methuselah, right? 969. He's actually looking pretty good if he's that old, you know. So, there are clearly people in the Bible who are different than you, and that you are not. This stuff isn't brain surgery, okay? You don't need a nuclear physics degree to figure any of this stuff out. You just need faith. You just need to believe God's Word. When you come to God's Word, all the Bible's for us. It's all profitable for our learning, for our edification. We can learn things about who God is, what He's like, what He has done in the past, what He is doing now, what He will do yet in the future. All the Bible's for us, but it's not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us in the time in human history in which we live today. Again, rightly dividing the word of truth simply recognizes that fact. Let me ask you this. Does God want you to obey the Bible? That was a trick question. What'd you say? There you go. That was a trick question, wasn't it? Does God expect you to obey all of the Bible at the same time? Not only does He does not expect you to do that, you know what else is true? You can't. It's impossible to obey all the Bible at the same time. Didn't we just give you an example? You can't offer blood sacrifices and not offer blood sacrifices at the same time. You can't be Israel wandering through the wilderness and not be Israel not wandering through the wilderness all at the same time. It's impossible. It is an absolute impossibility to obey every single verse in the Bible at the same time. It's just an impossible, and God doesn't expect you to do that, okay? So rightly dividing the word of truth understands that all the Bible is for us, but it's not all directly to us, nor is it directly about us today in history in which we're living. We live before the cross or after the cross? Clearly, we live after the cross. So it's pretty obvious that if we live after the cross, there must have been some developments, some things revealed as a result of the cross that were not revealed prior to that time. And hence, just again, another example of the principle, the general concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let me get much more specific. Look at the verse again, if you would. 2 Timothy 2:15 again says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And then what's the rest of the verse say? What's it say there? What does it say to do? That verse says, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. What is the word of truth, and how would you know? Okay. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In John 17, he says, "Thy word is truth." When that verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, it's not telling us to divide the Bible from, say, the Book of Mormon as an example. Or it's not saying to divide the Bible from Vatican II. It's not saying divide the Bible from, say, the books of the various Eastern religions. That's not what that verse is saying. What's that? That verse is talking about the Bible itself. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Whatever that verse means by rightly dividing, it means it about it itself, about the Bible itself. So when that verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, what does the word divide mean? Okay, separate, that would be good. What else?
Dissect,
good. What else? Make distinctions. All those ideas. So when that verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, if the word divide is the idea of separate, make distinctions, what therefore must exist in the Bible? Things that can be distinguished apart. Things that can be separated. It's pretty simple, right? And then when the verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, why would he tell us to rightly do it? Because it can be done wrong. Those points of demarcation, those identifying points that tell you where the separations belong, they actually could be mislocated. And if you put them in the wrong place, if you put those points of division in the wrong place, what will you be doing to the Word of God? Will you be rightly dividing it, or will you be what? Okay, excellent. Therefore, when we talk about rightly dividing a word of truth, we're not simply saying, yes, we believe you should divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. Most who would support or believe the concept of rightly dividing the word of truth say that that's all it is, just divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. We're not saying that. We're getting much more specific than that. We're saying that in the Word of God, there are points of division that must be recognized, and that those points of divisions are locatable, they're findable, they're discoverable, and I don't know if this word is a word or not, and they're cross-checkable. How's that? Is that a good word? Okay. How do you check math?
Verifiable.
Thank you. Okay, that's a much better word. Thank you. Okay. I can't spell. My vocabulary is terrible, okay, but that's all right. You know? Alright. How do you check addition? Yeah, subtraction, right? Okay. How do you check multiplication? And hence. When that verse says to rightly divide the word of truth, there's got to be a way to cross-check it, to verify whether the points of division that you are identifying are in fact correct. There's got to be a way in the Bible itself. Now, when we talk about in this ministry here that we rightly divide the word of truth, the most important distinction that we are saying exists in the Bible is not between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what most people, that's as far as they go. In this ministry here, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we are not saying, we do not hold the party line, the common majority line of those who do believe in right division. We're not saying that the most important division is between the Old Testament and the New Testament for a number of reasons, and I can't get into all those just yet. Rather, we're saying that the most important division in the Bible, the most important information that has got to be divided one from the other, is not the Old Testament and the New Testament, but rather, what is it?
Prophecy
and the mystery. Exactly correct. If you look on the chart up here, see the word prophecy down there? I know some probably can't see it over there. Prophecy and that great mystery revealed to and through, or by the Lord Jesus Christ, to and through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Let me just have you look at a couple of quick verses on that issue. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 2 and get Romans 16. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Get Romans 16, make it Luke chapter 1, make it Luke 1, Romans 16 and Acts 3. Now again, these will be verses that are pretty familiar to you, I believe. But they're verses that will demonstrate to some degree, in fact to a large degree, what we mean when we say the major division in the Bible is not between the Old Testament and New Testament, but rather between prophecy and mystery. And again, I think most of you have seen these verses. Look with me at verse, first of all, the one in Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke and chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 68, Luke 1:68, and it says this. Luke 1:68 says this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Now, in the context, who would His people have to be? That's Israel. That's the Jews at that time. That's not you. Okay? That's clearly Israel. Now, watch verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, and so on. Okay, now, whatever else is going on in the context here, and there's a lot of things going on, but whatever else is going on, let me ask you this question. Is it happening as a direct fulfillment of something that God said would come to pass? Are you sure about that? That's what it says. Look at what that verse says. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So, whatever else is going on in the passage, in the context, what you do know for certain is that God, through the prophets, had been predicting it coming to pass. God, through the prophets, said that this was going to occur. So that's why we would call this prophecy. What do you know about prophecy? What is it? Let the verses help amplify it. What do you know about it? It is what? That which God does what? He foretold. He spoke about it. Okay, this has been spoken about. Okay? The prophets foretold it. Now that doesn't necessarily mean the prophets understood every detail, but the fact is they did foretell it, its occurrence. Look with me, if you would, also to Acts. You can let go of Luke. Now go to Acts chapter number 3 here. Go to Acts chapter number 3. Look at Acts chapter number 3 and start with me at verse... where do we jump in? Look at verse 12, Acts 3:12. Acts 3:12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. So again, you know a context here, that Peter's speaking to Israel. Jump ahead now to verse 19 now. Peter tells Israel, he says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Okay, question. What does Peter offer to Israel in verse 20? What? God would do what? No, verse 20. Yeah, that's true. That's verse 19. Blotting out their sins, time of refreshing shall come. And in verse 20, He would do what? There's the second coming of Christ. Everybody see that there? Peter is talking to Israel about when God would send the Lord Jesus Christ back. The one in Luke was connected with the birth of Christ, His first coming. This passage here is connected with His second coming, that the Father would send Him back. Now look at the next passage, if you would. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His prophets, when? Since the world began. Again, I ask the question. Whatever else is going on in the context, and it's pretty clear the context is the prediction about the second coming of Christ, right? But whatever else is going on, did the prophets know about it? Yes. Were they predicting its occurrence? For how long? Okay. So, the prophets did speak about it, and they spoke about it since the world, began. Yes, the context is Israel. Like I said, I'm not good at English and I can't spell well, okay? And I don't have an art degree like my son. So anyway, all right. Although this might be modern art, right? So, no, not even close, right? Okay. No hope on that one either, right? Notice again at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. When you're talking about prophecy, you're talking about something which the prophets did speak about. They predicted it was going to come. It was going to come. It was going to come. And they've been speaking about it since when? Since the world began. Since the time God put Adam on the planet, God began to reveal a plan and a purpose for this planet. Now then, go with me if you would to Romans 16. You might want to hold on. In fact, hold on to Acts 3 there. Do hold on to Acts 3 and go with me to Romans 16. Look with me at Romans 16. Romans 16:25 says this. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says this. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now I ask you, fundamentally, whatever else is going on in the context here, did the prophets preach about this? How do you know? It says it was kept secret. The reason that we call this the mystery, the reason we say the most important division in the Bible is not between the Old Testament and New Testament, but rather between God's program of prophecy and the great mystery, is identified by simply comparing those passages of Scripture. God, since the world began, has been speaking about something He was going to accomplish on this earth. But God had another plan, another purpose, that He didn't talk to anybody else. They didn't talk to anybody about until He first told the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls that the mystery, which was kept what?
Secret.
How long?
Since the world began.
Began. Okay, question. Are those two the same thing?
No.
I don't see how they can be. By the way, let me tell you something. And hear me on this. Just because I don't see how they can be, that doesn't make it right. You guys figure that one out? But I'm asking you. Because in the end, when you stand before the Lord to give an account as to whether you believe this or not, I'm not going to be there, and you're not going to be with me. In a sense, I'm not going to hold your hand, you're not going to be holding my hand. We'll all be with the Lord as believers. But when you give an account to the Lord for what you believe, it will do you no good to say, well, I believe it because Pastor John believed it. That won't do you a bit of good. My bonfire is going to be a lot bigger than yours. You think about that, what I just said there, okay? I said, my bonfire is going to be a lot bigger than yours. That wood, hay, and stubble over there at 1 Corinthians 3, okay? Anyway. Yeah, okay, all right. Anyway, some of y'all that went over your head, but I don't mean that in a negative way at all. Listen. Don't believe what you believe just because the preacher says so. You know what? One of the worst things I ever hear Christian people say, and I say one of the worst things, it's not the worst thing you can say, but you know, why do you believe this? Well, because my preacher does. Since when is that reason to believe it? No, you better believe something or not believe something because it's what the Word of God says.
I was going to say, you jumped over the two major underlying premises of 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Do you believe the word of truth? Yeah.
Do
you have it?
Free.
Yes. Yeah. But, and the reason, and I'm actually, that's later in my notes, okay? So, but I had to kind of lay some groundwork here first, all right? But no, that's good. I appreciate the anticipation, the excitement. You obviously were, okay? But back to the point here. Don't believe what you believe just because the preacher believes it. That's never the grounds upon which to decide why you believe what you believe. How do you decide what you're going to believe?
What is it in the Bible?
You pray about it, right? You pray about it, right? No, what do? You study the Word of God. And as you study, you're praying. You believe what it says. Ken held up the code sign. Show them your code sign there. Do you remember the code? Let's go to Romans 4. Go to Romans 4 very quickly here. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Look at these verses here. This is the key passage right here. When you're deciding, okay, why am I going to believe what I believe? Because you should know why you believe what you believe, right? Look at this passage here. First question in verse 3 of Romans 4. What does it say? What saith the Scripture? See that? When the Apostle Paul had to answer and make the answer to the final court of appeal, had to answer this question about Abraham and his justification, you know where he goes? He says, what saith the Scripture? For the Apostle Paul, the Scripture ended all arguments. Now, you could keep arguing, but as far as Paul is concerned, he's moving on. The way you decide why you believe what you believe is you got to get in the Word of God yourself. Study it. See what it says. And when I said pray, sure, you pray about it. But you don't go like this. Read a verse, close your Bible and say, oh God, now give me a feeling. No. Don't you do that. You don't. Better not close your Bible if you want to understand your Bible. Keep that Bible open, man. Keep comparing. Keep studying. The most important division in the Bible, when we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, where we are different as compared to others who rightly divide the Word of Truth, is that we're saying that the most important division in the Bible isn't that division between the Old Testament and New Testament. Rather, it is that great division that exists in the Bible between prophecy and the mystery. Between that which God had been speaking about since the world began as compared to that which He kept secret since, in fact, before the foundation of the world. And that mystery, that information that was kept secret and has now been revealed, that information was first revealed to and then through the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles. Now go back with me then to 2 Timothy 2:15, where we started. So, having defined that, now I can say I can preach the rest of my message, right? Okay, no. Yeah, okay, good. But having at least set some parameters for you, so that when somebody else comes along and says, oh, well, we rightly divide, great. What do you mean by that? Get down specific. What do you mean by that? What I'm saying, ministry here, we're saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in saving Saul of Tarsus, did so for the express purpose of revealing the message that had been kept secret since before the foundation of the world. And He sends Paul out with this new information. New information about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but new information nonetheless. Information about God's plan and purpose to form a new creature, the church, the body of Christ, that He would use to reconcile the heavenly places. The focus of prophecy was always the reconciliation of the earth. The focus of the mystery is God's plan to reconcile the heavenly places. The focus of prophecy was primarily Israel, because they were the head of the nations, and then through them, blessing would go to the Gentiles. The focus of the mystery is the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, the song, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Major differences. Major differences. Now go back with me, if you would, very quickly. 2 Timothy 2. I want to go back and ask the original question. The original question is, do we make too big of a deal out of rightly dividing the word of truth? Are we taking one verse and making it our hobby verse and then making everything else bow to that? We're going to answer this question in a number of different ways. Not all here this morning, because some of you want to get out at least by supper time tonight, okay? But we're going to answer this question in a number of different ways. We're going to answer it from the standpoint of the impact it has on various issues, various doctrinal issues, such as, if you don't believe in the Word of God rightly divided, that will absolutely impact your interpretation of the Bible as a whole. It will absolutely affect and impact whether or not you believe the Bible should be taken literally or figuratively, spiritually. So, number one, it's going to have a direct impact on what you believe the Bible is saying. Another thing we'll look at is that it will have a direct impact on what you believe the gospel is, as long as you're going to be consistent in the Bible. Another issue we're going to look at is that it will have a direct impact on what you believe the commission of the church should be. What should we be doing as the church? Another issue we'll look at is that it will have a direct impact on what you believe God is and is not doing now in human history. And close related to that, therefore, what we should be doing now in human history. It will have an absolute direct impact on who you think you are in the eyes of God today. Such as, do you think you're Israel or are you the body of Christ? Or does it matter? Are you a spiritual Jew or not? Or does it matter? It will have a direct impact on your prayer life. Because it will have a direct impact on what you think God is and is not doing, whether God is intervening or not. It has a direct impact on all these areas. And a number of indirect impact, again, if that's the right way to say it, on a lot of other issues. So we've got a lot of things to look at when we seek to answer this question, rightly dividing the word of truth. To finish off this morning then, I really thought I had more time to do this part of the message, but to finish off this morning, let me just quickly go over about three or four issues in this verse right here. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 again. Look at what it says here. Wow, where'd the time go? That verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The fact that the verse is in the Bible tells us what? It's important. Just the fact that the verse is there tells us we probably ought to do what it says. So even if we can't figure out everything else, the verse must have been put there by God for some reason. In fact, in the verse, who is it that we need to be concerned with in terms of being ashamed or not? See, look at that verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. Should our concern about rightly dividing the word of truth be, first of all, a concern about how we might appear in the eyes of other people? No. God's the one that wrote the verse. It evidently is important to Him. And in writing the verse, God says, study to show thyself approved unto God. He wrote that verse. You betcha. You know, that's the living word of the living God. So, right off the bat, therefore, when we ask the question, are we making too big of a deal out of dividing the word of truth? I don't see how you can. I suppose you could. I suppose if you said that rightly dividing the Word of Truth was an end in itself, and that that's all the purpose of Bible study, then yes, you're making too big a deal out of it. But is that what we're saying? No. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps us understand whether or not the Bible should be taken literally or figuratively. Whether or not it's going to literally come to pass that which is prophesied to do so. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps us understand the clarity of the Gospel, whether it's the Gospel of the Kingdom or the Gospel of the grace of God. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps us understand what our commission is today, whether it's the Great Commission of Matthew 28 or the Ministry of Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps us understand what it is God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Is He dealing with us like we're Israel, or is He dealing with us like we're the body of Christ? Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps us understand how prayer works, what we should pray for, what we should expect God to do in answer to our prayers. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is not the end-all be-all. One man said, like he wrote a book about it, one man said it's just the key to unlock the overall panoramic view of what God is doing in history. And once that door is open, you know what you can do? You can go in and enjoy the treasures of the wisdom of the knowledge of God that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, consider this as well. In all the Word of God, there's only one verse that actually tells us to study the Word of God. And that's the verse that tells us how to study it. You're reading it right there. The one verse in all the Word of God that tells us to study the Word of God tells us how to study it, and the how to is by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I submit to... What's that? You betcha. I submit to you that no, I don't think we're making too big of a deal out of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And I trust that through this series that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, I hope to be able to answer some of these things with more clarity, better spelling. Okay? But I hope to be able to answer some of these things with clarity, thought, lots of verses, right? So that the end result will be that in our own heart, our own mind, each and every one of us will come to some real convictions about what it means to divide the Word of Truth and whether or not it is an important issue in understanding the Word of God and thereby glorifying our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, the other versions don't even say study. And that's a scary point.
Yes. Yeah. They say be diligent.
Which is not study.
Yeah. And then at the end of the verse, it says, one of them says, correctly handling.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you don't rightly divide, you can never get saved.
Yeah.
One verse, sorry. Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and Barry, as you mentioned, the issue of salvation, that if you don't rightly divide the Word of Truth, you might wind up hearing that the way to be saved is by enduring till the end. Well, whoever said that? The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Don't you discount that. There you go. See, somebody come along and say, see that verse, Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says the way to be saved is you've got to endure till the end. James chapter 2 says faith without works is dead, so you've got to have faith plus works to be saved. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter number 10, you better go on. You better endure. Confess your sins. Well, then why are we saying... Why did I say when I started my prayer earlier and just even now? Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by enduring till the end. It's not by being good enough. Do I dare contradict the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And even if I did, who am I? No. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth helps you understand and see that in fact, today, in the dispensation of grace, the Gospel, the news that is good, it's simple news. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And if you'll simply trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the total complete payment for your sins, you know what God said He would do? He said, I'll save you. He said, if you'll just believe that message, if you'll take me at my word, that the blood of Jesus Christ really and truly paid the full price. You just take me at my word, God says. He says, if you'll do that, I'll save you. And I'll save you forever. You become a saint of the Most High God. That's good news. That's good news, right? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We are truly grateful that we have news that is so good, indeed so good, that salvation is a free gift to be received by faith. Faith, that is, that comes by hearing and hearing by your word, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the total, complete, perfect, finished payment for our sins. We thank you that on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished, and it was. And now your offer is to any and all who will simply believe you. We thank you that indeed, when we trust the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made saints, your saints, saints of the Most High God. We pray that you would take your word this morning, minister to us, teach us, edify us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray and give you thanksgiving. Amen.
So I'll stand. We'll sing number 38 out of the Sunday School songbook. Paul taught us all. While you're singing, if you can think of a better way to write that one little fill-in, I'll sing. I wrote this song by feel. And I needed something to go in there to complete that line. So, number 38, Paul taught us all. Out, you would not.